Well, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me read the scripture that I'm going to turn to 1 Peter after this. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. When verse 19 says that we would know, he prays that we would know the surpassing and the greatness of his power towards us, it's actually the preposition that's into us. Then he explains it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we talk about living in the power of resurrection or by resurrection power, it's important to understand a couple of things, is that that power has been deposited in us because of our union with the risen Christ. So Jesus, obviously risen from the dead, is infused with the power of resurrection. And because we're in union with him, we share in that power. Now, we think of power, we usually think of the capacity to do extraordinary things, and for charismatic Christians, signs and wonders. That's certainly one manifestation of that. But the word power in the original language is the word dunamis. And because the word dynamite comes from that, we only always think of it as the power to do miracles. But in the Greek language, it was simply the word dunamis. This simply means ability. And so he's talking about the ability of God, and that ability as it was demonstrated in the resurrection. So not just the ability to perform miracles, but how about the ability to manifest the miracle of not losing your temper when somebody gets in your grill, or not showing impatience when sometimes somebody stretches you a little too far, or not expressing prejudice towards somebody who's just different than you are, or not giving in to greed or envy when somebody has something that you wish you had, or lust or whatever. That's also supernatural. And the power of God invested in us, the resurrection power of God, is demonstrated in all those things. Also being able to pray for people and see them get healed and move in the prophetic and all that kind of stuff. But I'm relatively unimpressed with somebody who can pray for people and they get healed, and yet they lose their patience or get frustrated with people all the time. I'm thinking we need to start here and see the power of God demonstrated in your life at every level. Now, having read that, I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, reminding you of something that Romans 6 says, is that we're united with Christ in his death, and we're united with him in his resurrection, that we might walk in newness of life. Now, you have to confess that if the Lord could zip himself up in your humanity and today walk around and demonstrate his ability in all the details that make up your life, whether it's ministering to somebody who needs a miracle happen, or the miracle of simply loving someone unconditionally, or demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You have to admit that if Jesus could zip himself up in your humanity one day and walk around through your personality and demonstrate his ability, it would be a really good day. That's the normal Christian life. And that's what he means by walking in newness of life, walking out my union with the risen Christ, who therefore I live in the sphere of the power of resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verse 24. And again, this is in the context of people causing you to suffer, even though you didn't do anything to earn it, and therefore how you should respond in an unsinful way towards them. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin, or it should be that we might be removed from sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Now, in the context here, though this scripture can be applied to several different things, that by his stripes your wound is talking about being freed from the reign of sin in your life and walking in righteousness. Now, here's another interesting thing that I think is really awesome. For whatever reason, you know, an article in grammar is like the word, that's an article. And for whatever reason, translators have a tendency to leave out the article sometime. But the articles matter. And what was originally written by the Holy Spirit was written that way for a purpose. So he says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be removed from sin and live the righteousness by whose wounds we were healed. That's the literal translation. That we might live the righteousness by whose wounds we are healed. The Christian life is not you praying the prayer, the Baptist bar mitzvah prayer, and then God stamping you going to heaven. I mean, the prayer is great. I prayed the prayer. But it's not that God didn't stamping you going to heaven, saying you're forgiven, and then God saying, now I'm going to help you by the Holy Spirit to be a better version of you. Just do the best you can and keep at it. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is that he bore my sins in his body on the cross that I might be free from the sin's reign in my life and live the righteousness. And then he speaks of the righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. What's the righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. You see, the Christian life is not a self-improvement program on God's behalf. The Christian life isn't you sincerely doing the best you can to keep getting better. The Christian life is that we were raised up in Jesus and we are in union with his righteousness and we live the righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for the Father made him Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now that is a remarkable statement. He didn't say the Father made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that he might give us a gift of righteousness that we can work on and utilize to get a better version of ourselves as time goes by. He says you became something that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. His ability to live a life of holiness is part of your identity. You became the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the righteousness he's talking about. There have been more burnout Christians, more burnout Christian leaders. You know, I love the Baptists because Baptists preach the gospel and I just love them. But the average stay, and Baptists are strong evangelicals, they believe the Bible, but the average tenure of a Baptist pastor in a church is 6 months. At least a few years ago, number three on the list of those professions that have the highest rate of suicide was being a minister. Number one was dentist. I can understand that. Not sure if it was suicide or homicide, but on behalf of somebody. Number two was a psychiatrist, which is not very encouraging. But number three were pastors because they're trying so hard to live up to a standard, to be a better version of themselves, and it just absolutely wears you out. Sincerity is not what changes a person's life. We were born again in union with the very righteousness of God in Christ, and we get to live that righteousness. We get to take that out for a spin every day and know his ability to live a righteous life. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about living by the law or living by the Spirit, abiding in Christ or doing the best you can for God out of sheer and pure sincerity. He says, but if the ministry of death, that's living under the law, in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to even be more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Whenever you're doing your best to live for God, there are going to be moments of glory chalked full of intermittent moments of condemnation, guilt, and frustration, and defeat, because you just can't do it. Sincerity's not enough. You may say, well, Bishop, I just can't change. If you're a Christian, here's the good news. You already did 2,000 years ago at the cross. We've got to start believing it. You're in union with the righteousness of Christ. Because the life of doing your best for God carries moments of glory, but a lifestyle of condemnation, guilt, self-rejection, frustration. But when you live the righteousness, as you abide in Christ, manifesting that righteousness that is a person that we're in union with, it abounds in glory. because Jesus Christ is the only one who can consistently live a righteous life. The pressure's on him where it belongs and not on you. If you could do it on your own, we'd have got it right the first time. And Adam was the best we had to offer. That's why Christ had to die, to set us free from sin's reign and rise again that we might be in union with his righteousness. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.